God is love. I asked Cliff to lead that song, and I appreciate him doing so, because most of the passages I'm going to speak from this morning were just sung. So, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We just concluded an excellent summer series. It was not good, it was excellent, on marriage and money. If you were able to be here, I didn't need to tell you that. In this day and age, those two topics, I don't know if we can talk about them enough with what goes on in the world around us, particularly where marriage is concerned. We have within this body family members, children of family members. We've had some weddings recently. And that gets us to thinking about love a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated 21 years of marriage. She deserves a round of applause. But frequently at weddings, we hear the middle handful of verses of this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians recited. And a lot of us can quote these, or we certainly know them when we hear them. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And while we frequently hear that at weddings, when two people begin their lives together, I don't think that's what Paul had in mind when the Holy Spirit moved him to write those words. If you look at, in context, chapter 12, Paul had been addressing the bestowing of gifts on Christians by the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts that were to be used for the good of the entire body. And in the next chapter, he takes up the exercising of those gifts for the good of the entire body. That leads me to conclude, when we look at that in context, that what Paul had in mind was actually how we're supposed to love one another in the church. What we call the love chapter is how Christians are to love one another. I believe that because if you look at the end of the 12th chapter, the last sentence says, "And I show you a still more excellent way." He had just been talking about gifts. And then he goes on in the first few verses of the 13th chapter to talk about, if you exercise the gifts that you have absent love, then it amounts to nothing. He talks about a clanging gong or a cymbal and other things of that nature, which it's meaningless if it's not done with love in back of it. That got me to thinking, because typically we hear that passage in 1 Corinthians at weddings, and so we have kind of assigned it to that role. It's a pretty sobering thought when we think about what we have typically thought of as the marriage relationship is actually the Christian relationship, and how brothers and sisters in Christ ought to treat one another. And I look at that and I think to myself, Bob, what kind of job have you done in that area? And it's kind of sad. I have a long way to go to love like that. That word love there, we know mainly from the series and before our summer series, there are three different words in the Greek used for love. By far the most common one is agape or agapeo in its verb form. 260 times in the New Testament. And I don't think it's a coincidence. The number of chapters in the New Testament is not an inspired thing, I don't believe. But there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. So on average, once per chapter, this word appears. I think God's trying to tell us something. It's one of the most common words in the New Testament. It's the word that appears in John 3:16 when it tells us, "For God so loved the world." How much? He gave his only begotten Son. That's how much we are expected to love on one another. It means taking all that you have and all that you are and acting in the best interests of other people. It's one of the most important words in the entirety of the Bible. I believe that without reservation. Jesus said as much when he was asked, "What are the greatest commandments?" In Mark 12:28 through 31, it says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Loving God, loving our neighbor, these are the pinnacle. Jesus said there are no greater commandments than these. So, as this is quite possibly the most important topic in the Bible has more than a little bit to say, and I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself more than I'm going to tell you what it has to say, because there are more than a few passages to talk about what love is and what love is not. Romans 5, verse 8, tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That goes hand in hand with John 3:16. The first two verses of the fifth chapter of Ephesians tell us, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a pleasing aroma." There is no real love without real sacrifice. It all begins with Jesus, the love that he had for us. Before the world was created, he knew what his fate was going to be at Calvary. And he did not turn to the left nor to the right, it says, but he set his face like flint on Jerusalem. That's our model. Christian means little Christ, right? We're to be little Christs in this world. And that's the example he left for each and every one of us. And this one phrase kept popping into my head as I was studying for this. We know that God loves us. And we know that Christ died for us. So what should we do and how should we act as a result of that? What should our conduct be? What should our words be? Jesus, in John 14, verse 15, said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I think when we look at the history of Israel, we see this is where they largely got off track. They were not obeying God out of love, but out of fear. They didn't want to get struck down. It was exactly the other way around from what God had in mind. Israel thought, if we obey God, God will love us, rather than saying, because God loves us, we should love him in return, and we should obey him. I think largely we find ourselves, if we're honest, guilty of that same thing today. We tend to think that as long as we dot the I's and we cross the T's, that everything is good to go. And it's not so. Jesus quoted it from Isaiah to a crowd largely made up of Pharisees in the 15th chapter of Matthew. He said to them, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. We will never be right with God if we do not love God. Saying and doing the right things will not get us there, because God judges the heart and the motivations, and He knows the why that is in back of the what. Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, the fifth verse says, "But the goal of our instruction," Paul says, this is the crux of the matter. "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Why would Paul write that? Because he knows that if there is love, the obedience is going to fall shortly behind that. That things would be in the right order for their lives and also for ours. So we know we're supposed to love God. Generally speaking, that's not something we struggle with. Generally speaking. At least we tend to not think so. It's not overly difficult for us to see ourselves obeying a God, loving a God that loved us so much first. So that part's not typically all that difficult for us, or at least we like to think. But what about our fellow man? What about our fellow Christian? Sometimes that's not quite so easy, is it? But Jesus made no exceptions. He put love your neighbor as yourself right on par with love God. He said these are the two building blocks of everything that follows. And the Bible has more than one or two things to say along these lines. So, a couple for your consideration. The sixth chapter of Luke. And this was a lengthy reading. 27 through 36. This is familiar as well. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to other sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, therefore, just as your Father is merciful." This is very early on in the public discourse that Jesus laid out. Love my enemies? Pray for the ones that mistreat me? Give to all who ask? Do these things, Jesus said, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's what He's calling us to. And I don't know about you, but I certainly want to be known as a son of the Most High, or a daughter of the Most High. That's the standard that He laid out to us for how we're to interact with our enemies. Those that hate us. Those that live in the world who want no part of Him. So what does He expect out of us where our fellow Christian is concerned? John 13, 34 through 35 tells us, "A new commandment I give to you." He's not asking, notice. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says that's the evidence. That's how the world will know that you belong to me. Loving our fellow disciples is demonstrating to all others that we are of Christ. And similarly, in John 15, a couple of chapters later, the 12th and 13th verses, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then he did. And he calls us friends later. Not slaves that don't know their master's business. He says, but I call you friends now. I read that, lay down his life for his friends, and I think to myself, that's taking it just a little too far. Don't you think? There are some people, it's just hard to love. If we're honest, I'm hard to love. Ask her. I have my moments, and I assure you, I say this without reservation, everybody in this room has their moments where they are hard to love, and when it's hard to love somebody else, nobody's immune. But that's what he says. Love on each other. Even in those moments when somebody's not lovable, you love them anyway. Why? Because that's what he did. That's what he does today. John, in his first epistle, had quite a bit to say. 1 John 3, verse 10 tells us, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I want to know how to distinguish a child of God from a child of the devil. Because I don't want to be the one, but I do want to be the other. I want to be a child of God. I want to act like that. So John says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. See the implication in that verse? The one that does not love his brother is not among the children of God. That's exactly what that says. But you are of the children of the devil if you do not love your brother. That's pretty sobering. There were a few verses that really got my attention as I was preparing this, and that was definitely one of them. A few verses later, 14 through 16, John tells us, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives. Again. That's what we're called to. I think if we're honest, most of the time we stop significantly short of that. Not a little bit. A lot. I do. I have a long way to go in a lot of these things. Look at the next couple of verses following that. 17 and 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's he saying? Talk is cheap. Do something about it. Love is an active thing. It's not lip service. A lot of time in American Christianity, we hear the prosperity doctrine. Love God and he'll shower you with financial gain. Anybody ever heard that one? Make your head go this way. We laugh at that because we know that's not what the Bible teaches. But do we act that way in our daily lives? I do at times. Are we busy providing ourselves with comforts and niceties while ignoring needs that we are aware of? We talked a lot about money during our Wednesday night series and our culture of stuff in this country. Even though we're told in the Bible that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the materialism that we see around us and that we too frequently partake in. Do we rationalize that God has blessed us with these things for our own enjoyment? Or do we go out of our way? Do we sacrifice to share those blessings with others who are truly in need? Do we max ourselves out so that we have nothing in reserve for when a need arises that we can help? I think that's what we're called to. I think that when we see somebody in need, in Ephesians it says everyone is to work with his own hands so that he has something to share with the one who's in need. I'm going to come back to John in a minute, but I want to go to Paul for a minute, right in the middle, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. A couple of verses from each one. Galatians 5:13 tells us, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Ephesians 4:1-3. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Philippians 2:1-4 tells us, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." This is the hard part. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." The third chapter of Colossians 12-14 says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things," the envelope, the shell of the whole thing, he says, "put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Several words that I see here. Repeated: patience, humility, kindness, unity, tolerance, and the tough one, forgiveness. Is there any better way to act like Christ than in forgiveness? I don't think so. He's hanging on that tree asking the Father for forgiveness on behalf of the people putting him to death. That's a pretty high standard. So if he can do that, who are we to hold a little grudge against our brother? I say it's not Christian. The fourth chapter of John's first epistle, I think this is really the love chapter, more so than 1 Corinthians 13. And this is part of the song that we sang before I got up here. So I'm going to read these verses. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Starting in the 7th verse, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us," and he did, and he does, "we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and him in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." I probably could have skipped the rest of everything I read before and come straight to this passage, and it would have told the entire story for us. It's right there. A dozen or so verses. Love started with God. God loved the world. Sent Christ to save it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of us is a result of that love and our acceptance of it. Love is to be our driving motive in obedience and not fear. Because fear is to be cast out by love that is made perfect. We love because God loved us first. And if we're going to claim to love God, we have to love our brother as well. That's heady stuff. That's a high calling. Sometimes I don't know what to do with this book, because it really smacks me around every now and then. It kind of, it's a mirror, right? We can look in here and find ourselves. We can find the real us if we look. And if we allow God, he will show us where we're short. And he will show us how, with his help, we can get to where he wants us to be. I started in 1 Corinthians 13, so I'd like to end there as well. The 13th verse tells us, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." Is your hard heart against your brother today? I hope it's not so. You have something between you and a sister that you need to make right today? I hope you will. More so than I hope it, God hopes it. It's what he wants us to be. It's who he expects us to be. Do not harden our hearts Soft hearts is what God is after. Just like clay, right? Hard clay has to get shattered and melted down before it can be made into something useful again. But soft clay can be molded by the hands of the Master into a useful vessel. So I hope today we're all soft, not in the head, but in the heart. If there's anything we can help you with today, if we can serve you in any way, shape, or form, if you've got something you need to make right between yourself and God, if you've never obeyed this gospel of love that's made available to all, God, the Word says God is not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've not made that good confession, today is the day of salvation. If we can be of any help at all, Cliff's going to lead us in a song. Please come.
Deep bed.